Boy, those are some readings this morning. I mean, man, we've got Satan falling from heaven. We've got circumcision. Dwayne, thank you. Like 7 or 8 times you had to say that word. We got a lot of stuff going on. I promise you, though, everything that was mentioned fits into this main central idea that we're going to spend the next couple of months in, the kingdom of God. One of my favorite movies as a teenager and preteen growing up was the movie Clue. Yes, like the board game, but I was too young to really make head or tail of that game. The movie, 1985, kind of a dark comedy, mystery, whodunit kind of thing. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it for everybody, certainly not kids. But basically, the whole plot is a bunch of folks are invited to a creepy getaway at this large mansion. They figure out somebody there has been blackmailing them. A whole bunch of people are getting killed by one another in comedic fashion. But everybody's in on the idea of keeping this within the house, because once somebody from outside learns, then everybody's sunk. The reason I bring up this movie is there's this one character that always stuck out to me since becoming a Christian. There's this evangelist that comes knocking on the door a few times throughout, and he always knocks and says, "Have you thought recently about the kingdom of heaven?" Now, for our purposes, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, they are, in fact, interchangeable terms. He would use one in one situation, one in the other. Have you thought about the kingdom of heaven? It's later revealed that this man is actually the FBI, who has been keeping tabs on this house for a long time. If this is a spoiler, it's your fault. It's been around for 40 years. But what stuck out to me is the fact that this man, in his pursuit to be so unnoticed, so innocuous, so apart from this life or death, real life situation, so laughably obtuse, opens with, "Have you thought about the kingdom of heaven lately?" The characters and the viewers, honestly, just dismiss him and don't think anything about him until he shows up at the end. Followers of Jesus or not, we tend to dismiss kingdom of God kind of talk. We just put it to the side. But I want to invite us to think about how we do so at our peril. Today, like I said, we're beginning 2 months following our lectionary readings, but sticking to the Gospel of Luke, because we're in this really rich season in the Gospel of Luke that just give us these little images and windows into what the kingdom of God looks like. Different attributes, different characteristics. So that's what we're doing for the next couple of months. But I imagine some of us, as we hear kingdom of God language, are a little bit nervous. Maybe because this has been dangerous language, triumphalistic language. Maybe it feels like spiritual fiction that doesn't really have anything to do with our lives. Maybe we've seen it as coercive doom and gloom scenarios. In the church's history, it has been used to kill and to control, this idea of expanding the kingdom. And yes, it is oftentimes the first words out of a confrontational evangelist's mouth, the kingdom of God. And we don't really do kings and kingdoms in this country. We're especially aware of that this weekend. But we must. Jesus sends out the 72. And the message he says to give folks is, the kingdom of God is near. Why? Why is it so important that this is the message he gives? Why do we dismiss it at our peril? What does it mean that this is talked about as the gospel invitation, but it happens before the cross? And how can we so easily dismiss it when, in fact, this is a primary theme all throughout Scripture? Today, we're going to just start in our conversation about the kingdom of God by looking at 3 areas: kingdom urgency, kingdom defined, kingdom peace. Kingdom urgency, kingdom defined, and kingdom peace. Kingdom urgency. So we get this from our scripture passage right away. Anyone who is in an agrarian mindset, planting, farming, harvesting, you will understand that when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, this is an urgent situation. We'd slap that thing on coffee mugs all over the place, but do we really understand what it means? Time is urgent. When your crop is at the point of producing fruit, whatever that is, you have weeks, maybe days, to pick that fruit before it goes bad. Even a wildly successful crop is a failure if you do not have enough hands for the urgent moment when your fruit ripens. So Jesus is picking up on agrarian urgency. Time is so much of the essence here that Jesus tells his 72 not to get caught in conversation along the way. I would think that would be a helpful thing if you're trying to tell people about the kingdom of God. So I've always scratched my head at that. But he's saying, no, move quickly to these places. He also says, don't overstay your welcome. If a town accepts you, stay in one house, don't go to another one. Don't outstay your welcome, move on to the next town. If it does not accept you, don't linger. Move on, shake the dust off of your feet and get out of there. The urgent message is that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now the work of this message being received is also urgent. This wasn't the first time that these towns had heard this good news. In fact, the three towns that are representatively mentioned, again, Chris, thank you for reading these. These are kind of tongue twisters. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. Scholars call this the evangelical triangle. Why? These three towns are mostly where Jesus does his ministry that we read about in the Gospels. Most of the stories that we get come from this triangle. All right? Feeding of thousands, healings, preaching. They have heard about the kingdom of God already. And yet, Jesus says, go to these places ahead of me. There is something especially important about you being here and about them receiving the message. So this is part of why we're spending a couple of months looking at the kingdom of God, because we need kingdom windows to understand this thing that is so important. But notice that as Jesus sends out these 72, they're told not to carry anything that would weigh them down, right? Don't take a bag, don't take sandals, right? You need to be quick and speedy. He also says, don't take a purse or money. It is so important that this message is received, we don't even want to come close to coming off as religious salesmen peddling some new kind of faith. We want to give every chance that this kingdom would be accepted. So, why is this so urgent of a message? We'll return to that in just a little bit, but I think we need to color in what the kingdom itself is. What is kingdom? What is the kingdom of God itself? So another set of three, because preachers love threes. The where, the what, and the when of the kingdom are questions that are going to help us understand this. Where is the kingdom? Short answer, it's wherever allegiance has been given to a king. This is an important question because that's not really the answer that we tend to think about giving. In Disney's Lion King, I apologize for my many movie references, especially animated ones these days. In Disney's Lion King, Mufasa, the king, teaches his son Simba about kingdom by taking him up to Pride Rock, showing him all of the lands glistening in the sun, and as they're looking over, he says, everything the light touches is our kingdom. I wish I could do James Earl Jones for you. I cannot. We're used to thinking of kingdom in this way, as an area. Dad, what's the kingdom? It's all of that area. But there's more going on here. Simba's next question says as much. Simba asks, what about that shadowy area over there? And Mufasa says, That's beyond our borders. You must never go there. Now, why is that beyond their borders? It's not because they had never worked out a land agreement with the mostly independent hyenas that lived there. It's because the hyenas that lived there had not given their allegiance to the king. They had a completely different set of values. And so that was outside of the kingdom. Kingdom is more than just the land. It's primarily allegiance. And getting this wrong has actually been a disaster for the church throughout history. The church should not ever crusade by force, believing that physically overtaking land or offices or whatever you might think is going to be the thing that extends the kingdom of God. Neither should we react to that and push the kingdom of heaven off into some distant future when Jesus returns completely so that it has no bearing on our actual day-to-day life. But these are the extremes that we, the church, tend to push the kingdom of God into. The kingdom of God is about allegiance to the king. But what is the kingdom? What does it mean to be a part of this kingdom? It means that this allegiance is actually life-changing. Back to the Lion King, Mufasa, valued flourishing of life for all the animals in his kingdom. He maintained this delicate balance that the Disney writers called the circle of life. However you feel about things like the circle of life, he's responding to Simba's question, can't a king do whatever he wants? His dad says, no, there's more to being king than doing whatever it is that you want. Mufasa values every animal under his rule, every subject, every citizen under his rule. And so his character and his values, the values of the king, are the thing that actually gets spread throughout the kingdom and through to every citizen of that kingdom. In other words, as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. Likewise, Mufasa's evil brother, Scar, who became king through some really shady circumstances, valued himself. When he becomes king, the land withers because it is merely being used to feed his insatiable appetites and to feed those who helped him get there. The kingdom's subjects are worked harder and harder into the ground to find food. But even in the end, Scar's most loyal citizens turn on him and give up their allegiance. As goes the king, so goes the kingdom. Kingdom means, for better and for worse, a real-life influence in the lives of its citizens based on our allegiance. It is actually practically life-changing, and we'll return to that in a minute. The unique thing about the kingdom of God is that the king is also the creator of the world. He knows how the world is meant to work. As goes the king, so goes the kingdom. The creator of the world knows how the kingdom of this world is meant to work, how we are meant to interact with each other in a way that we aren't constantly hurting each other and breaking down and deteriorating our relationships to ourselves, to one another, to our king. God knows how this creation is supposed to work, and when we give our allegiance to him, we are caught up in that work. Our lives are changed because we find our natural place in this world again. The values of our king are shaped in us and then are shaped in the world through us. This reality is what the Bible calls new creation. Paul talks about if somebody gives their lives to Christ, they are new creation, not a new creation. They are new creation, a slice of this new reality. New creation comes through a life-changing allegiance to God's King, Jesus. But then When is the kingdom? There's a little bit of an issue of time here. The church has also tended to get this wrong at times. I'll be briefer on this because we've kind of covered it already, but it's both future and present. If you've heard the phrase, already not yet, that describes the nature of God's kingdom. It is already here. It is also not yet fully here. And we see this answer in the opening lines that Jesus gives for these 72 whenever they come to a new town, a new house. Peace to this house. Peace. In a practical way, peace now from actual fighting. This is something I never appreciated until diving into this text for this Sunday, that the Jewish people were actually stuck in a dangerous cycle of being suppressed by whatever empire was in rule at the time, and then marginalized in their society, and then revolting against this empire, and then being suppressed again. And on and on and on it went. Would-be messiahs oftentimes showed themselves to be military leaders. See 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Oftentimes, Jewish messianic figures or leaders were leaders of an armed revolt against Rome or whomever was in charge. Jesus urgently brings his kingdom to these towns, these Jewish towns, and says, peace to this home. If somebody was not a son or daughter of peace, they would reject that outright. Get out of here. That's not what we need. But if there was somebody who was a person of peace, the message of a messianic king preaching peace would have been a drink of cold water. Whether you believed in an armed revolt or not, as a Jew at this time, you would have been caught up in the suppression tactics of whatever empire ruled the day. Rome was especially cruel in its tactics. When these messianic figures led an uprising, they were put down brutally. So Jesus says, peace. Here on the near side of the cross, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is God's kingdom has come near. Peace. Lay down your arms. You do not need to fight in these ways. Peace. It's a confrontation with one of the primary ways of thinking about how they were to respond in the day. And it's a confrontation with us. This word peace, it's a Greek word, eirene, it's the same word you'd use to translate shalom. It means so much more than this kind of gentle, lazy river kind of notion of peace that we have. Like, have good feelings about yourself. No. This is a deep, full, all of life kind of peace. Yes, peace from war, may you have no battles to fight, but peace in your relationships, peace in your finances, peace in your business practice. Would there be peace in the ways that you interact with your family and your friends? Would all of your life, the practical ins and outs of your days, be marked by peace? If anyone's been watching The Chosen at any point, you can't help but say every now and then, shalom, shalom. Right? Peace. It's what everyone hopes for everyone around them in the Jewish world. So Jesus brings peace, but this is such a confrontation to them and to us. And this is where I want to leave us, the idea of peace being a confrontation. I want to share another story. I'll get back to peace as a confrontation. Another story from one of my favorite stories, The Lord of the Rings, J.R. Tolkien. Denethor is such a striking figure. He is the steward of Gondor. Gondor is the city of humankind whose king is, for one reason or another, not there, absent, gone. The line of the king has been cut off. And so Denethor is a steward of Gondor. He is taking the kingship and the leadership of this city and holding it, doing his best job to lead it well. He's a great steward for a time, you find if you read the books. But he's a poor king. You see him in the movies just constantly referring to himself. I mean, almost to a comic degree, to where anything that happens in the kingdom is about how it reflects back on him. He moves from being a steward, a holder of somebody else's kingship, to putting a crown on his own head. This is my kingdom. I am going to make it in the ways that best serve me. Our lives are constantly lived in this posture. We keep a crown on our own heads. It can be so subtle, but oftentimes we'll even just take Jesus and add him into our kingdom. We'll shape him into the version of a Messiah that we want and that doesn't challenge the things that we don't want challenged. How can I make Jesus in my image? But this isn't just a Christian thing. We do this in all of life. I heard recently that there is a company that you can hire for yourself or for your kids that will create an artificial intelligence social media following so that it can feel like you have all the followers, all the praise, all of the kingdom online that you might want to have. This kind of sends a chill down my back, but it also rings really true. Because we all have our own ways that we feel like we need praise as king of our own kingdoms. But what would it look like to lay down our crowns? Jesus says, "Peace to this home." When we try to be king, it crushes us. We are not meant to be builders of our own little kingdoms. We are meant to be a part of the greatest kingdom in the world who knows exactly how this world works. And so Jesus says, peace. Stop trying to be a king. You're an amazing steward in the world. Pick up this beautiful high calling. Peace on your homes. Let me be king. Stop trying to do all the things in all the exact right ways that you feel like they need to be done. Stop trying to live by the rules and expectations of the kingdoms and nations and times that you live in. Peace. Your king is humble, killed, giving himself over for you. This is real kingship. Receive it. May it change your life. This is where we will be the next 2 months, is looking at different aspects of the kingdom of God. I want to invite us all to be open to what that kingdom might challenge, what ways, what little crowns it might want to knock off our heads. I promise you, it is for your good and for our common flourishing. Amen.